Thank you. Nice to see you. Good morning. So you've been looking at this Psalm 103, yeah? And you've been working through this Psalm, and I've got the happy job of speaking about the pit this morning. But the actual Psalm says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins? Who heals all your diseases? We've heard a lot about that this morning. And who redeems your life from the pit? Who redeems your life from the pit? The word redeem means to buy something back. It's not just to buy something. It's to buy something that was once yours and to buy it again. It's something that's lost that you get back. And God, when he gets our lives, he redeems them because they were his in the first place. There's a story about the little boy who used to love sailing his boat on the local lake. And he made the boat himself. It took him ages, months and months to build this boat and varnish it and paint it, put the little sails on it, make it work perfectly. And he used to love sailing his little boat up and down on the big lake where he lived in the Lake District. But one day the boat went a little bit further than it should have up with his stick, and it kept going and kept going, and the wind was blowing, and it went way over the lake beyond his reach. And he walked around the lake and tried to find it and did that for weeks and weeks and weeks, but it was lost to him, and he was heartbroken. But a few months later, he found his boat in a local charity shop window. It was a bit bashed and scratched, and the sail was torn. But it was his boat in the window. So he went home. He saw the price, and he went home, and he got his little piggy bank. Because those days, kids used to have piggy banks. Now they have bank accounts, don't they? But anyway, he went home, got his little piggy bank, which is a pot pig that you keep money in. Those of you who don't know, and went and smashed it and got all of his little savings out and got the exact amount that he needed for his boat and went and poured his pennies on the counter and said to the man, I want that boat. And he got him it. He grabbed his boat and he kissed it. And he said, now you're mine twice. The first time I made you, the second time I bought you with everything that I have. Which is a fantastic picture of Jesus' salvation for us. When you come to Jesus, you're actually coming back to God who made you in the first place. God created us. He gave us life. He gave us the gift of life. He invented Martin Ruddick. There wasn't one of me years ago. I haven't been back many times as Hinduism teaches. I wasn't a fish and a frog and a donkey and me. I was just me. I was created once by God. I'm absolutely unique. There wasn't a Martin Ruddick in the Middle Ages, and there'll be one in the Space Age. There's just me. I'm absolutely unique and valuable because I've been given this gift of me by God. God gave you the gift of you. And even though we're absolutely his 100% from the time he breathes life into us, wills into existence and lets us be born from our mother's womb, we're sinners and we wander like that boat far from him on the winds and waves of this world. We wreck ourselves and our lives and those around us. And it's not until we let ourselves be bought back by him that he can restore us and redeem our life. That's what it means, to redeem our life from the pit. From the pit, it's interesting. Why? Because that's where your life is without God. That's where life ends up. That's where life is lived without God. Until you're redeemed, you're in a pit. You're in total darkness. You're trapped in a life of selfishness and sin, and you're never going to get out. No amount of self-help and motivation can get you out. Like the guy who was at a drink one night too late and took a shortcut home through the graveyard, and he fell into a dug open grave, and he scrambled about a bit trying to get out for a while, and he realised he couldn't. So he thought he'd better just wait for the morning and then shout someone. So he got himself tucked in the corner of this dug open grave and sort of sat there, crunched up. But a mate of his was also having a big drink and came home from the pub, took the same shortcut and fell into the same open grave. He didn't see the first guy, and he started to scramble around looking for a way out. But his mate from the corner in the darkness said, "You'll never get out of here, mate." He did. He did. He just needed the right motivation. He got out all right. But you know what? Human beings can never get out of the pit they're in without the redeeming hand of Almighty God. It takes a big arm and a big hand of Jesus to reach us and deliver us from the pit. Which pits does God deliver us from? And we mentioned depression, but there's far worse things than depression. First of all, there's the ultimate pit, the bottomless pit of hell. That's what he redeems us from, first and foremost. Otherwise, it's ridiculous. It's like us being on the Titanic and us trying to save a few of your little artifacts, or save a few, you know, save your coat. It's a lovely coat. Make sure you got your kids with you. Make sure you're holding on tightly, husband. Are you all happy? Is your family happy? Are you all right? Great. You're sinking anyway. You're all dead anyway. What's the point of being delivered from depression if you're going to hell? What's the point in being physically healed if you're going to hell? What's the point in your seeing mighty miracles if you end up in hell in the end? That's what Jesus rebuked the towns that he'd been through for. They were seeing mighty miracles and healing. Happy to hear him. Happy to hear him. But he said, "You're all going to hell? What's the point in me coming through here and you're all being healed and seeing these miracles if you all end up in hell anyway?" And he rebuked them and warned them. Thousands and thousands flocked around Jesus for healing. But if you go to hell in the end, then what is the point? Nothing. You just go to hell healed. Or you go to hell with a full bank account. You go to hell having a few good holidays, but you still go to hell. Do you want to just share that story about that healing of that little boy when you prayed for him? Margaret Redding.
Good morning, everybody. So this is just a story that, well, something happened a long time ago when our Luke actually was just a baby, and he's going to be 20 next week, so 20 years ago almost or more. And it was, I was going to mother and toddlers a lot because, you know, I've got a few children. And this particular morning, I got up and I was getting ready and had a couple of minutes and I sat down and opened my Bible and I just read from Mark's Gospel, and, you know, where Jesus heals the man with a paralyzed hand. So I just read that story. And just, you know, thought about it and then went to the mother and toddlers. And when I went there, some of the women that were there, one of them, the lady, was called Sonia. She was my friend. And she just had a baby. And I was just sitting down chatting to her and I said, "Oh, how are you doing, Sonia? How's your new baby?" And she said, "Well, actually, I never told you this, Margaret, but when he was born, they told me that he's paralysed down one side." And I mean, I'll tell you a quick story before that. This baby, actually, when he was in her womb, I was talking to her when she was just about to deliver a baby, and she said to me, she said, "Oh, my baby's breech, and I'm going to have a cesarean." And she'd already had three children already. And I said, "Have you had a cesarean before?" She said, "No." I said, "Would you like a normal delivery?" She said, "Oh, yes." And I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I said, well, God can do anything. And I said, I'll pray and ask Jesus, it'll turn your baby around so that you can have a normal delivery. And she went, oh. And so I actually went home and prayed for it. And then I didn't see her for a while. And when the baby was born, she saw me. And I said, how did the labour go? She went, normal delivery. She said they did a scan at the very last minute before she was going to have a cesarean. And the baby had turned around. And so she's had that miracle already. This lady's like, she's not a Christian. And so she's already had that miracle for a baby turned around and a normal delivery. And so now this little boy, Archie, she was telling me now that he's got this paralysis and he was a couple of months old now. He woke up then, he was in the pram, and she just lifted him out and brought him to me, and she just gave him to me in my hands, you know, and I just had a hold of him. And then I just was remembering the story I'd read that morning about Jesus and the man with the withered hand, the paralyzed hand, you know, and how Jesus had said, you know, reach out your hand, and he healed him, you know. And I just thought, oh Lord, yeah. I just had faith that, you know, he's a baby, he was paralyzed. You know, you can do this for this little baby. So I stood the baby up, I was sitting down, stood him up with his legs like there, his feet, and I noticed that the right side of his body hung limp, and his leg wouldn't stand strong. He was just limp like that. And I tried like that, and then I sat him down on my knee, and then I just held him, and I just prayed quietly, not aloud, just in my heart, and I just said, Father in heaven, I would just pray for this little baby in the name of Jesus, that you will heal him, you know, that you will touch his limbs, that you'll deliver him from this paralysis, touch his limbs, touch his body, and let him be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then I stood him up. And both feet stood strong on my legs like that. You see, I didn't know what he could do and what he couldn't do. Like, I thought, oh, and then stood him up there. But Sonia didn't know that I'd been praying for him. And she was standing behind me. And she saw him stand there. And she said, Margaret, are you a miracle worker or what? But she obviously knew he could never do that. And then she came and sat next to me, you see. And I said, oh, Sonia, I hope you don't mind. But I've just prayed for him. And then I told her the gospel, you know. I said, look, I said, you know, I'm a Christian. I said, and this morning I was reading my Bible and I told her the story, what I'd read about Jesus and what he'd done. And I said, and that's who Jesus is, you know. He heals people. I said, and I told her the gospel, you know, about the cross and resurrection. I said, Jesus is still alive. I said, he still does these things, you know. And so he's done this for your little Archie. I said, you know. She went, thank you. I said, no, don't thank me. Thank God. I said, you know, he's given your little boy two miracles in his life, you know, thank him. Anyway, so went away. And then it was just 2 weeks after that, came back to the mother and toddlers. And, you know, I'm just human being. So I'm coming in thinking, is he still healed? You know, is he all right? And I went in there and then I saw Sonia and her little Archie was sitting on the carpet clapping, you know, and she said, Margaret, come here, look, and because I didn't really know what he could do, you see, and she said, look at him, he's clapping, and he's sitting up, and she said, my husband cannot believe it, and they took him to the hospital once he started to stand up and walk, and the hospital said, they saw him walk in, they said, what's happened to him, you know, and, you know, she said, she told them the story. The funny thing is, she was like testifying to God, like who she doesn't even know, if you like. But so that little boy was healed. And when I heard later, I've talked to her before since then, and that since he was born, every day the physiotherapist used to come in to their house every day to like do massage and try and help him. And they said that he would never, that would be it, you know, in the natural, he would never have any full feeling in that side of his body. And this is my friend Sonia, and she, actually that was her fourth child, and she said to me, because I know that she wanted more children, and she's actually got eight children now, And I said to her, like, years later, I said, you see, that's God. You know, he just loves you, Sonia, and he healed your child. I said, but he brings hope to your life as well, you know, that you thought that will be it. That's that child, I'm going to look after him now when I won't have any more children. But he's healed your child, and he gave you hope, and he gave you more children, you know. And the amazing thing is, like Martin was saying, this girl still isn't, well, as far as I know, she still isn't saved. And it's just fascinating that you can have miracles so close, yet you have to choose to believe, you know, and have faith in God. Anyway, praise God.
Yeah. Praise God. So I'm just using that as an illustration of someone who can experience absolute miracles, undeniable, medically proven miracles in their life and see the hand of God reaching out for them in kindness and kindness. Now, who knows? Sonia, hopefully, will get saved one day and we'll see you in heaven. But you know what? We might not. We might not. But what will she say when she stands before God? What will anyone say when they realise all the goodness and kindness of God? All the times their Redeemer has reached out for them to save them. People are so rebellious and so proud and so hard, they could end up in this pit, which is the pit of hell. You know, outside Jerusalem, there were two very significant hills. One was a hill made of rubbish. Gehenna, the rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem, was where they used to throw all the rubbish into the pit, into the valley. All the rubbish of the city was there all the time. Didn't have bin men those days. It was always full of worms that never died. It was burning and it never went out. Jesus used that as a description of hell. He said, whatever you do, don't go there. Don't go there. There's another hill on the other side called Calvary, where Jesus' blood was shed for all the sinners of this world. And you know something, brothers and sisters? Everyone in this world's going to end up on one of those hills. Either you get to the hill of Calvary and receive the Redeemer's love, or you will end up, people will end up in hell. If that wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have warned them over and over again not to go there. He warned his disciples to avoid it at all costs. He said, if anything causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That's not very nice, is it? If your eye causes you to sin, I mean, this is Jesus, not a very nice Sunday school. Imagine them teaching that in Sunday school. Here's a little picture of Jesus. He's just encouraging people to gouge their eyes out. Go and have a little play, kids. Not very nice, is it? But it's what he said. It was that real to him. It was that serious. The warning was that serious. Hey, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, guys, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you if you have one eye and enter life, then keep that eye and be cast into hell. Wow, hell is real. Real. And we must make sure that we're not going there. We must make sure that we're born again and following Jesus and aiming to live a holy life and having nothing to do with any sin. You know, some people think because they go to church, I mean, you might be sat here thinking, I'm all right, I'm in Amazing Grace. Really? Is that going to get you? I mean, seriously. You imagine Peter on the pearly gates. Amazing Grace, mate. Amazing Grace. Have a look. Do you know, I've never heard of those guys. No, they're not here. I don't know, I'm just kidding you. But listen, if this is between you and God, you must be born again. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be willing to let repentance do its work in your life. You can't live a sinful, immoral life and walk with God. You can't live a selfish life with all your money and walk with God. I mean, you see what our money does to people's lives. You know, and Stephen's crying, and he should, you know, because it's moving, it's beautiful, and it's also a responsibility. You know what? We're not here to make big bucks and look after ourselves. We're here to let go of all of our money. Our money's irrelevant. We can't take our money with us. Any of it. Job said, wise old Job said, naked, who lost everything, incidentally, who was an incredibly wealthy man. He was one of the most wealthy men in the world at that time. And he lost it all overnight. And he lost his family. And he lost his wife's affection. And he lost his health. He lost everything. Except one thing. His relationship with God. Oh, he was all right then. And he was all right. Very all right. He lost everything. And he said this. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll go back. Hey, you know, the phrase you can't take anything with you came from Job. You're not taking anything with you, brothers and sisters. So make sure you're not holding on to anything. You won't turn up with smart clothes on. You won't turn up with any clothes on. You won't take anything outside of your body. Nothing. Everything outside of your body, brothers and sisters, let go of it because you're leaving it behind. All you can take is what's inside, what you are and what you become in God. That's all. So you better start building up some heavenly treasure, betting you, in here. A spiritual, loving, Jesus-filled life. That's all that matters, brothers and sisters. You know, when Job lost everything, he lost everything. And he thought he was going to die. He didn't actually. The Lord healed him. But he thought he was going to die and he'd lost everything. Yet he was a prophet because he knew God. And he looked ahead, way ahead. And he saw Jesus. And he saw his own resurrection. And this is what he says. We just sang it today. We sang his words today. He said, I've lost everything. And I don't understand why. And I don't understand why my kids died. And I don't understand why I'm ill. And I don't get it and I don't understand. But this I know. I know by faith, you see, that in the end, I know my Redeemer lives. Wow. My Redeemer. Someone's going to buy it all back for me. I'm going to get everything back that I've ever lost. I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. You saw Jesus. He will stand upon this earth. And I will see him. I myself, not another. I, me, in this body, in my flesh, I will see him and meet him. Woo! Come on. The gospel in Job. He is a man who's lost absolutely everything, who's living in daily pain, who isn't healed, who has no answers about his mess and trouble, yet he can look ahead by faith and say, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he'll put his feet on this earth, and I'll see him myself. Yeah, Job, you will, because he'll rise, he'll redeem your life from the pit, and Job will be fully healed, real man with flesh again. He says, though my flesh is wasted, it'll be renewed like a baby's. He believed it, the resurrection. And he'll meet Jesus. And Jesus will say, well done, Job. Might not answer any of his questions. God didn't even then, did he? Why did God let this happen? Why did God let that happen? Why did God let that? In the end, God just comes and says, I love you, Job. Good lad. Have you seen the stars? Huh? I made the big ones and the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Have you ever been to the bottom of the sea? No, I regularly walk there. Let me tell you, it's pretty awesome. And he just showed him something of his glory. And Job just shut his mouth and stopped his questions. Have you got any more questions, Job? No. Do you want to question me about why your kids died? No. Do you want to question me about why you got ill? No. Good lad. Because some answers are too big for you. But let me tell you this, Job. I love you. Wow. Our Redeemer lives. And he redeems our life from every pit, brothers and sisters. But the biggie is hell. The next biggie is death itself. And we've spoken about that already, really. Christians don't die. They just lie down for a bit and wake up again with new bodies. That's the truth. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never see death. Wow. You'll never see it. Real death, the teeth and fear and darkness, you just won't see it. Sorry, you've gone round it. You know, when they before they built the new A19, who remembers the old A19? I don't know whether ever you remember. We lived in Billingham, and we used to have to go through Stockton High Street, through Billingham, through Middlesbrough, through all these towns. I remember once we were going on holiday. We were taking a caravan to Devon from Billingham. The old days. Getting the car, you know, with our dad. We seemed to be in the car for hours. Traffic lights, traffic. Traffic lights, traffic. I said, Dad, can we stop? Can we have a break? Do you know where we were? The Porthole Cafe. Middlesbrough. We just got to Middlesbrough. We flew Billingham through Stockdale Street. We were shattered already. Isn't it nice when someone just builds a big bypass and you just go right round all the trouble? We have a bypass round death, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, you'll never see death. You've crossed over from death to life. You're on another road. You're not going to see it. You're just going to sleep. You're just going to rest. You're just going to close your eyes. Help me, Lord. Help me die. Close your eyes and wake, open them. And we'll all be getting up together. Morning, everyone. Resurrection morning. We'll all be getting up. Bah, you look good. Have you lost weight? We'll look fantastic. And we'll have resurrection bodies, which is what has been promised. Jesus said, you'll never see death. That's why he died, brothers and sisters, to redeem us from it. That's why he went into death, to push you out. Like that guy from Great Ayton, the butcher. You saw that little kid walking in the snow that morning, years ago, when I was about 12 years old. True story. The butcher looked and the little kid was walking on the snow near the bank and the kid slipped in the weir, the river. And he ran across the road, ran across that little bridge, ran along the side, no hesitation. Jumped in the freezing cold water, grabbed this little kid, and other people had seen, and they came running at the bank. And he lifted the little kid out and saved this, I think it was a little girl, saved her life. And as he did, he had a massive heart attack himself from the shock and died. I wonder what that woman thinks when she drives through Great Ayton. But she can't drive through without weeping and thanking God for the man who gave his life to get her out that day, to get her out. That's how we should feel every time we think of the cross. Every time we come to the cross, thank you, Jesus. It's not just for a bit of forgiveness. Thanks, because I feel bad today. It's much bigger than that. He's got into our... We'll never see death, brothers and sisters. We've been lifted from death. We're going down for the third time, but we will never go down. For us, death's a very different thing. That's why Christian funerals should be very different from world funerals. Have you ever been to a humanist funeral? It's horrific. It's like going for a day out to hell. You can feel hell there. It's horrific. But a Christian's funeral, it's a party, it's a celebration, it's victory. They've won. They kept walking with Jesus all the way through. You know, Harry and Gloria are getting on, aren't they? But, you know, I hope they're going to be here for a long time. But you know what? We should honour people who walk with Jesus and keep walking with them. Roy and Hazel keep walking with Jesus all the way through their life. Through hell and high water and trouble and pain and difficulty. They keep walking with Jesus. That's victory. It's victory. You can't decide the time you're born and the time you live. I can't. Oh, I'll be born in the middle of the Great Awakening, please, with Wesley and all those guys. When England was on fire for God, where you couldn't walk down a street without hearing him singing, where they shut all the pubs and gin houses because no one was drinking because they were all on fire for God. Yeah, historical fact. Fact. I'd like to be born then, but I wasn't. I was born and saved now, in one of the weakest, darkest times for the church that England's ever known. A very dark time. It's a mighty challenge. There's a great revival of Christianity coming. You know, I hope we all live to see it. But no matter, we still win because I know Jesus. I know my Redeemer lives and he's already stood upon the earth and he'll stand on the earth again. He's coming back. And in my flesh, I'll see him, whether I've died or not, irrelevant. He'll wake me up, raise me up, give me a new body. And I'll see Jesus face to face. I myself, not another, these eyes, this body of mine will be renewed and healed and transformed. But me, Martin Ruddick, that's why I want to keep going. Keep going. Keep going. The longer you're a Christian, the more you hear about people falling away as well, don't you? Or they don't believe anymore. Oh, really? Oh, man, that's tragic. Or they don't really go to church anymore. What? And they were absolutely, totally committed to everything to do with... Oh, yeah, they got a dog. What? They got a dog and a caravan and... What? And they spend the weekends. It's scary, isn't it? And you drift and you drop away. Money, people who earn a lot of money, the danger of that is massive. I've seen it over the years. It's huge, you know. I have money, and for somehow, you know, people who have a lot of money feel as though they don't really need to give like everyone else. Not quite the same as everyone else. That's just an absolute deception, you know. The people who struggle with tithing, you know, giving, the Bible way of giving, from beginning to end, was always, I mean, it's the minimum Christian giving, okay? But the minimum was always what you earn, you give a tenth of it in thanksgiving and worship to God. It's showing that all of it is God's. And yet, the funny thing is, over the years, I find the people with little money or a lot of money, both of those guys really struggle to do that. Weird. People with hardly any money, think that, I'm too poor to tithe. It's funny, isn't it? But it's only a percentage. I can't afford it. Okay then, what's up to you? People with a lot of money think the same. It's weird. Or I earn too much to tithe. Do you now? Do you now? Yeah, I'll do it another way. I'll make donations out of my business or something. And get a bit of tax relief at the same... It's weird. It's deception. It's ridiculous. What makes you any different from you? Nothing. And usually the people in the middle find it easier for some reason, because it probably is easier psychologically. You get a bit of money, but you're okay, so you can give 10%. Weird, isn't it? Weird money. You know, brothers and sisters, the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. The love of it. This world loves it. You know what we love? We love giving it. That's what we love. Real Christians love giving it away. And have the lifelong battle, brother, of living by faith themselves. And keep trusting their Heavenly Father for what they need. And experiencing blessing and miracles and provision and help. Which is the safest, surest way to walk. The person with money makes their own decisions and makes many mistakes. The person without loads of money has to pray about that decision and therefore makes a lot less mistakes. God directs them, provides for them, shows them which holiday, which car. The person with money doesn't pray. Usually, unless they're very spiritual, they don't usually pray those prayers. They just go and choose a new car and therefore make many, many mistakes. It says in Timothy that those who love money pang themselves with many wounds. It's a painful life. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I'll see him. He says he saves us from the pit of hell. He saves us from the pit of death. He saves us. He does save us from the pits of depression and pain and sorrow. Usually to do with forgiveness, depression, usually. Usually there's some unhealed wound in our heart. The pit is a wound, usually, caused by someone or something, or, you know, that can be healed through forgiveness. A man who was thrown into a pit was Joseph. The ultimate forgiveness story. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers and stayed in that pit for many years. Many years. People think, oh, they lifted him out. No, he was still in the pit. Because he was so wounded by their rejection. He stayed in that pit all the way through his slavery experience, his prison experience. He was finally redeemed from his pit when he forgave his brothers. He sobbed out his own freedom as he forgave them. As he understood that God was with him, loved him, cared for him, provided for him. But he needed to forgive them. Even though he was innocent. Brothers and sisters, you know, we're innocent often of many hurts in our life. And others, we're to blame a bit as well. But forgiveness is something that can lift you out of a pit of pain and sorrow and hurt. Step by step sometimes, over a long period of time, you're lifted out of the pit. And sometimes you get reconciliation, which is the ultimate final healing of the forgiveness. I forgive you is an amazing thing. And it's easier to forgive someone who says to you, I'm really, really sorry. Please forgive me for what I did to you. But sometimes you don't get that, do you? You know, little things and big things. Anyway, should we pray? Any pit that you're in, brothers and sisters, reach out your hands to the Lord. Reach out your heart to the Lord. If you're in a pit, look up. You have a tremendous future ahead of you. Don't let the devil lie to you about that. It is well with my soul, so it is well with everything. Lord Jesus, thank you that you redeem our life from the pit. You buy us back from every place where we get stuck, every place where we falling into the love of money or the fear of money, falling into bitterness, discouragement, disappointment, which are all around self. Help us just die to ourselves and get out of this pit and do good and sing and praise and worship you and give to those who need it. And bless everyone we meet and do all the good we can to all the people we can for as long as we can. Lord God, we ask you for the strength and grace to do that now. If you need to repent of anything, brothers and sisters, if there's anything in your life that is threatening to drag you to hell, let it be cut off from you now in Jesus' name. Cut it off in Jesus' name. And flee for your life. You know, we talk about saving the planet. The Apostle Peter said, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. Look after your own soul first. Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would lift on your wings of love. Lift, lift, lift every person from every dark place, every trap, every fear, every anxiety. Lift them out, Lord, to walk in the light of the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and turn his face toward you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Margaret, have you got something to share?
It's just like a word from God, really. I was just looking up at these up here. And I was thinking, what are those up there, you know? And I thought, oh, the speakers. And then that was earlier in the meeting. And then I was just looking again. And I thought, they're just hanging there like that. And I thought, are they connected to anything? And then if you look, I think there's a wire. I thought, do they work? there's a wire that goes up and obviously connects, and they probably work. And I was looking at them and I thought, I wonder why we don't use those speakers. Then I saw these speakers here and I thought, oh yeah, because these are God's speakers, you know, and I felt God say, they're the world's speakers, you know, up there. And I feel like God's saying something today, maybe to a few of us, that, you know, like these speakers are already there. They're already plugged in. They just need switching on. And they're easily accessible. And we could connect to those. And it's easy. Oh, yeah, why don't we just use them? But God's saying he doesn't want you to, like the world. You know, it's accessible. The world's way might be easy. Already plugged in. It's already there. It's already set up. We just need to switch it on and it'll all work and we can use that. But God's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to use my speakers to go my way and do my thing. And you look at these speakers here, you think, and I was thinking about it, I thought these speakers have to be, you know, put up every week, the stands, the speakers, the wires plugged in, connected, and it's work, it's effort to do all of that. You know, but God's saying, that's my way. You know, and if I think God's saying something to somebody today, don't go the world's way, the easy way. He wants you to go his way. It might take longer, it might be harder work, but it's the pure and holy way, and they're his speakers. And what comes out of there is from him. So have courage to let go of the world's way, the world's speakers, and go his way. And to trust him with the time, the effort, and all of those things. But you'll see your life transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.